As we open the Word this morning, we're in the book of Galatians, and we're going to repeat what we did last week, not the same message, but a continuation of that message, because I didn't want to keep you for an hour and a half last week. So we will be looking at the second portion of that this week. As I remind you, Galatians chapter 1, Paul is writing to the church in Galatia. Most of them were Gentiles, that is, they were non-Jews, but Jewish people were coming in and telling them that the gospel was incomplete with the Apostle Paul, and they needed to do some other things, like be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And Paul is writing to correct that error. He's writing to correct not just that error, but all the other errors that creep into every church. When Paul left the church of Ephesus, he told them that the elders needed to care for the flock of God and watch for those that would rise up from among them and those that would come in from outside that would corrupt the gospel and to change it from what they had received. And so Paul is emphasizing this over and over again. The gospel is the gospel. It cannot be changed. It cannot be evolved. It cannot be amended. It can't be added to. It can't be taken away from. The gospel is the gospel, and it is to be defended. And Jude tells us in Jude chapter 1 and verse 3 that we should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. As a matter of fact, Paul uses this little letter of Galatians to encourage the church at Galatia, but he also emphasized that it should be read in all churches because every church faces the historical drift away from the gospel and on to other things. So we need to be careful of that. It is important for us to realize that all through the gospel, there are exhortations for us to watch out for false doctrine. And this morning, we're looking at false teachers. Following up on last week, we gave you three ways of determining whether a group or a denomination or a church is evangelical or not. Those that are not evangelical will attack the Savior, they'll attack the Scriptures, and they'll attack the means of salvation, that is, through faith and by grace alone. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1 as we read this and begin. I am ashamed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Pause there. The Apostle Paul says, I am shocked. That's the word he's using. I am shocked that you are so quickly deserting him. Not that you're deserting some truth that he taught, but you're deserting the Lord Jesus Christ in turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you that want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. That word is, let him be damned. And as we have said before, and so I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Heavenly Father, as we open the word today, we ask for understanding that we might see clearly, that we wouldn't have fogged over eyes, we wouldn't have spiritual cataracts and unable to see what's right in front of us. But we ask that you would give us understanding so that we might apply it to our hearts and that we might be defenders of the faith in this sinful and adulterous generation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we talked to you about some of those heresies of Paul's day, Judaism, libertinism, Gnosticism, Arianism, all of them attacking the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we talked about some theological errors that are in the church today and certain cults, we call them, that distort the gospel and say they're preaching the gospel. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons are among them. And this morning I want to turn our attention to the Word of God because it's very important that we anchor everything that we say in the Word of God. For there are many counterfeits out there pretending to preach the gospel which do not. Now I have here with me this morning two $20 bills. One of them is genuine, and one of them is fake. How do you tell the difference? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go down and I'm going to give these $20 bills to the Elverson family, since they're a long line, and they can pass it down and each of them examine it. And I put a little mark in the corners so that I know which one's real and which one's false. There's an X on one and an O on another. So you can be studying that all through here and determine which one is valid and which one is not valid. And it's not easy to do. And that's why when you go to the supermarket and you hand them a $20 bill, they usually take a pen of some kind and they cross it over the bill to make sure that it is valid. It is tested and proven to be real. And so it is with the gospel of Christ. There are many that proclaim that they are preaching the gospel, but they're fakes. They're phonies. They're counterfeits. And I want you to understand that we as the church need to be careful that we evaluate whether somebody's gospel is the true gospel. Whether what somebody is preaching is true or it's false. It's either genuine or it's counterfeit. Now on the platform I have two bottles of water. One of them is a pure bottle of water that's it's taken from spring. It's natural spring water. It's healthy and it's guaranteed that you can drink that without any pollution. The other one comes from New Palestine, Ohio. And I took this right out of the river. It looks pretty good because I cleaned it up and filtered it, but it comes from New Palestine, Ohio. Now, what I want to do is just mix those up so that you don't know which one's which, and I'm going to pass that out, and you determine which one is true, which one is pure, and which one is not. So I'm going to come down here, and I'm going to start with my wife and Jessica, and you can look at those and determine which one is pure and which one is impure. Now, as you look at them, they all look alike. The dollar bills or the $20 bills look exactly like they should. The water bottles look exactly like they should. But how do you tell the difference? In the case of the water bottles, you can test them. You can take them and open them up, and I wouldn't recommend that you taste it by that being your test, because if it's bad, you taste it. But that's what people are doing with the gospel. You hear somebody preaching the gospel and say, oh, that tastes good, that looks good, let me drink some more. And they're really, they're delivering pollution into themselves. Now, the way we test this water, we send it out to be tested so people can look at the ingredients that are in there, because you don't see the contaminants that are there. The contaminants are invisible. That's the whole strategy. The contaminants are invisible to you, but they are visible to the one that puts it to the test. In the case of the $20 bills, there's a way to test those $20 bills. Take them to your copy machine, put them side by side on the copy machine, close it up, push on copy, and watch what happens. What will happen is it will copy about a quarter of that, and the rest of it will not be copied. Why? Because it's a valid $20 bill, and you cannot copy it. But a false one that's produced by somebody that is a charlatan or somebody that's a counterfeiter, it will show up and it will copy. So we need to understand that there are false gospels and there are true gospels. There are counterfeits and there are the genuine gospels. How do we know the difference? The Apostle Paul says we know the difference because the gospel that was once preached to you, this word, the gospels, is the gospel. It is the way we test all doctrine, the way we test all evangelical or liberal theologians is by the word of God. The test is the word. Does it measure up? The Apostle Paul came and he preached to the Thessalonians. Those of you that are reading the scriptures just read through 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. He loved those people. They were wonderful people. But when he got to Berea, he preached the same gospel and he said, they did something that the Thessalonians didn't do and I like that. The Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because they went home and they opened the scriptures and made sure these things are so. That's what we as the church ought to be doing. We ought to be making sure that the things that are taught and the things that are preached and the things that are presented are true. And the only way to know that is to know the gospel. So I urge you today, if you are a true believer, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are one that God has called upon to be a defender of the gospel. And that is to know the gospel. The first thing is to know the truth of the Word of God. Know the truth of the Word of God. Then we ought to know the Word itself. We ought to be memorizing, committing it to memory, because the day is coming when this Bible is going to be taken away from us. It's already happening in some parts of the world. It's happening in Canada, where a young man stood up and stood up for the truth of God's Word, and he got arrested for it. And we're seeing all kinds of things happening like that. But we, as God's people, need to be careful that we are harbingers of God's truth. So we know the truth, we know the Word, and we know Jesus. We know Jesus, and He does not change. So as we look at this morning, I want to give you a series of verses of Scripture that warn us about false teachers. Now somebody will say, Pastor, that was kind of boring, where you just read Scripture after Scripture. My friends, if we don't read Scripture after Scripture, we will not know the truth. God warns us concerning the false teachers. And I'm going to read through it. It's in your notes that you have. Not all of the scriptures are there because they didn't fit. But there are multitudes of scriptures that warn us concerning false teachers. Let me begin with Jude chapter 1. It says, I felt I had to write to you to urge you to contend for the faith that was once entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation is written long before have secretly slipped in among you. And these godless men have changed the grace of God into license for immorality and deny the Lord Jesus, our only sovereign and Lord. In Acts chapter 20, I mentioned that before, Paul speaking to the church of Ephesus says, keep watch over yourselves and over the flock of God that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God which he bought with his own blood. Now I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, from your own members will arise and distort the gospel truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. And so be on your guard. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. But there are also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies and denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. For many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with their stories that they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 to 22. These men are springs without water, mist driven by the storm, blackest darkness reserved for them. For their mouth is empty, boastful words. By appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever masters him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled with and overcome, they are worse in the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turned their backs on the sacred command that was passed to them. Of them the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to his vomit. A sow is washed and goes back to the wallowing in the mud. 2 Peter chapter 3. And so then, dear friends, since we are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul, who also wrote to you with the wisdom of God that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them these things. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do all the scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. 1 John 4, 1 to 3. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits and see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus Christ is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. Hebrews 13:9. Do not be carried away with all kinds of strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. Titus 1:10-14. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their prophets said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in faith and pay no attention to the Jewish myths or the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. To those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but their actions deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for doing anything good. Take a breath. That's only half of them. You think it's important that God says, I want you to be aware and be on your guard? Titus 3, 9-11. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn the divisive, the heretic, the schismatics, the factious, and followers of false doctrine. warn them once and warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them, you may be sure that such man is warped and sinful and self-condemned. 1 Timothy chapter 1. As I urged you when I was with you in Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men who are false teachers, teachers of false doctrine, that they no longer devote themselves to their myths and their endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than the work of God, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a pure conscience and sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these things and have turned to meaningless talk. And they want to be teachers of the law, but they don't know what they're talking about. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. The Spirit says expressly that in the latter times, some shall abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and doctrines of devils. Such teaching come through the hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ, brought up in the truth and faith of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, and without control, brooder, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. In the presence of God and Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead in the view of His appearing and His coming, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 34. I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and devoted devotion to Christ. Where someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, and if you receive a different spirit than the one you received, or a different gospel than the one you accepted, you put up with such people. Shame on you. Ephesians chapter 4. Then we will no longer be infants tossed to and fro by the waves, blown about here and there by every wind of doctrine, by the cunning craftiness of men and the deceitful scheming. Instead, we'll grow up in the truth and love of the truth. Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through a hollow, deceptive philosophy which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. And finally, Matthew chapter 24, verses 23 and 24. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. And finally, the last one is Revelation chapters 2 to 3, where Jesus comes and speaks to seven churches, and he rebukes them sharply because they have drifted from the gospel that was once entrusted to them. I took the time to read those because I knew you wouldn't. Because most of us are not desirous to read the truth. We get bored easily. We don't study doctrine. We don't study theology. We don't understand the truth of God's Word because we're not in God's Word. And so it's important that we read the Scriptures and that we bathe ourselves in the Scriptures so that we know the truth. This morning I want to point out two errors in our present day. There are errors in the past, cults that we talked about, but there are some very dangerous doctrines that are floating around in the church today that need to be corrected. And I'm going to speak about those. Two of the things, and I'll give them titles. First is the doctrines of the progressive church. How many of you have ever heard of the progressive church? If you're not online and doing some research and studying what other people are saying, if you're not listening to the sermons, you probably missed this altogether. That many of the churches evangelical and otherwise, have now begun to call themselves progressive churches. That is, they think they grew up. They no longer believe in hell. They don't believe in Jesus Christ being the only Savior, that there are many ways to the Father. And so they are liberal and they want to be inclusive and let everybody else come in. And so they have changed the doctrines of Christ into their own doctrines. Let me give you 8 points of the progressive church. And I think it's important for you to understand that the progressive church is not progressive at all. It's regressive. It's going back to the evil that was in the church at Corinth and Galatia and all the other churches that were corrected in the gospel. 8 points of the progressive church. This is not my belief. This is their belief and they're saying it. Number one, we believe that following the path of teacher Jesus can lead us to healing and wholeness in a mystical connection to God, as well as the awareness and experience of not only the sacred, but the oneness of unity of all life. That's their band song, unity of all life. Everything goes together. Number two, we affirm the teachings of Jesus and they provide but one of many ways to experience God. Do you hear any alarms going off? Do any alarms go off in your head when you hear that? Where a church actually says in its website, we affirm the teachings of Jesus and provide the Jesus' teachings provide one of many ways to experience God. And they go on to talk about that. And number three is, we seek to create a community that is all-inclusive of all people. And then they list all the people. Conventional Christians and non-Christians, skeptics and agnostics and atheists, and believers and unbelievers, and those of all races and cultures and nationalities, of sexual orientation, of gender identification, of those classes and abilities, and those historically marginalized, and of all creatures and plant life. This is the gospel they preach, inclusion of all these in Christ. Number four, we know that the way we behave toward others and earth is the fullest expression of what we believe. Therefore, we vow to walk as Jesus might have walked in this world with radical compassion, inclusion, and bravery to confront and positively change the injustice we experience as well as others see and experience it. So they're saying the gospel is to establish justice in the world and to treat everybody fairly. Number five. We believe we find grace in the search for understanding and believe that there is more value in questioning with an open mind and open heart than there is in the absolutes. There's more value in questioning and doubting than there is in the absolute dogma or truth. Excuse me. Number six, we work toward peace and justice among all people and all life on earth. In other words, we're for peace and justice for the whales and the animals as well. Number seven, we protect and restore the integrity of earth and of all of creation. And finally, number eight, we commit to a path of lifelong learning, compassion, and selfless love on our journey toward personally authentic and meaningful faith. As I look at those, I think these are not the essence of the gospel. These have nothing to do with the gospel. In fact, they reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Rejecting that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life is a rejection of the gospel. And yet, folks, there are hundreds of churches and many of the denominations that have now adhered to this or partially adhered to it and say that they are still evangelical. They are still gospel-preaching churches. They are not. Let me give you a summation of some of their doctrines that they deny. The doctrines that are Christ-centered doctrines. They deny the atonement. They say that the atonement was not necessary. God didn't have to sacrifice His Son. We just need to do the best we can. They reject biblical authority and biblical inspiration. They believe the Bible is not inspired by God, that it's not inerrant, and it's certainly not authoritative to us. It can be adapted culturally and socially. We can adapt the gospel or the Bible. They don't believe in original sin. They believe that man was born sinless and somehow he slipped into sin, but his essence, it was a sinless person. That's a denial of the gospel. The whole gospel is premised on the fact that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. Why are they perishing? Because they're lost, because they are in sin and need a Savior. They deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to make Jesus just like all the other gods and all the other people of the world that have come and preached their gospel, want him to be like Buddha or Mohammed or all the us. They call him the cosmic Christ, the Christ that was in creation and among creation. They don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they certainly don't believe that Jesus was God. And they don't believe in the virgin birth, that virgin birth was a theory that somebody threw out there. It was not true. It's contained in one of the Gospels, therefore, we ought to throw the whole thing out. It's ridiculous anyway that a woman should have a child without having sex with a man. And they reject the Trinity because they can't understand it, and they reject all things that they can't understand. They reject the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They say Jesus was like any other man, and yet he serves as a great example for us. And finally, they deny the new birth. They say you don't need to be born again. You just need to look for your true self. You need to look deep inside yourself for truth and follow whatever your conscience tells you. My gospel says our consciences have been seared with a hot iron. Don't you dare let Jiminy Cricket be the conscience or the guide of your life. Jiminy Cricket is not the conscience. The conscience God gave you was a God-given ability to know that you're a sinner and you need to be saved. You know you're cut off from God. That's why everyone who stands at the gate and the portal of everlasting life, they're about to leave this world, they get terrified. And I can tell you stories of atheists and agnostics on their deathbed that in terror said, I'm afraid to die. I don't know what's going to happen. My friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only hope of salvation, and we need to stick to the gospel. Not to the theories and philosophies of men. Not to the liberal organizations that want to move us away from the centrality of the gospel and adapt the gospel and change the gospel, remold the gospel to be like our culture that's around us. I'm appalled that Christians can call themselves Christians and say, we are defenders of all creation. We are defenders of all the animals. We are defenders of the earth. That's as important as being defenders of people. These are heresies. These are dogma that come from hell itself. The Apostle Paul said that in the last days, men will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. These are doctrines of devils. They come from hell itself because they send people to that eternal damnation. What did Paul say? If anybody preaches any other gospel than the gospel that I have preached, the gospel that's contained in this word of God, let him be what? You're afraid to say it. Let him be what? Accursed or eternally damned. God says that anyone without Christ is eternally lost. They're separated from God and they will go to a place called hell. Oh! I forgot to tell you, they don't believe in heaven and they don't believe in hell. So basically what we're saying is, do the best you can in this life. Try to be good people. Follow the example of Jesus. Do the moral codes and the moral laws. But you're flexible. You can do pretty much what you want to do and you're going to be all right. All right for what? They don't believe in heaven, they don't believe in hell. So what are you all right for? You're just going to get through life by the skin of your teeth. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. These churches affirm the LGBTQ and all the other letters of the alphabet and the relationships outside of marriage that God condemns. They are universalists. They believe every religion leads to the same goal and all religions lead to God. There are many ways other than Jesus Christ. They believe in a gospel of social justice and critical race theory that we ought to follow these things because that's what our world needs to do today to make things right. They believe in pluralism, that is, religious pluralism means that all the religions are good and ultimately all religions have truth. And they say this, they say, all truth comes from God, so wherever you find it, it's okay. Well, how do you know the truth unless you examine the truth against something? Unless there's a test for that truth? They even go to as far as to say, your truth is not the same as my truth. Every man has his own truth. Then every man has his own lie because it's all based on nothingness. Now you've got my $20 bills floating around. Where are they now? $20 bills? Did they stall? Frank, pass them to somebody behind you so they can look at it. I'll go from preaching to preaching about stealing. Pass those. How about the water bottles? Where are they? They're at the back. What are they doing in the back? Did they get all the way over here? Somebody grab them and get them over here. I want you to look at that. Why do I do that? Why do I give these illustrations? Because I know what happens in church. It happened to me when I'm sitting in church. Yeah, there's this glaze that gets over your eyes and the dullness that gets in your mind. And you start to nod off. Don't you know? Don't we all know that there are times when we get really sleepy and we're not paying attention when we're sleepy. And so I give you these tangible evidences, something to look at, something to handle, to bring home the point. There is true and there's false. There's counterfeit and there's real. There is genuine and not so genuine. And there's pure and there's impure. All of us need to understand that and know the truth of God's Word. So the first error in our society today, and it has infected every denomination. That includes my own denomination. It has infected every denomination, and it's growing by leaps and bounds, so that within the next 5 to 10 years, the vast majority of churches will be progressive Christians, denying the truths of the gospel to be convenient to those that do not believe the gospel. The second error that is prevalent in our day is probably not as familiar as the progressive church, but it ties into the progressive church. It's called the teaching of the Enneagram, E-N-N-E-A-gram. Someone else called it the Nonogram, which really is a circle with three triangles in it, and the triangles, two of them are broken triangles, one is a regular triangle. It's kind of like the pentagram that Wicca puts forth, but it's added a few triangles, a few angles to it. It's got 9 angles, and it identifies 9 personality traits, and it's passed off as being a personality test. The problem with that, it is not a personality test. Look at the image itself, and I'm sorry I don't have PowerPoint, I can't show you what it looks like, but it's a circle, and it looks very much like the pentagram. So in researching it, those of us that are trying to defend the gospel, we say, is this the gospel? Is this something we ought to follow? Its origins are of a cult nature. That is, the founder of the Enneagram says himself, he sat down one day by a spirit who led him to write these things down in automatic writing. My friends, that's the occult, that's witchcraft. And he was practicing it, he had studied it in Eastern religions, and he brought it back to South America, and then he sat down and had this automatic writing that taught him the 9 personality traits of the Enneagram. Now that itself ought to tell all of us that you need to stay clear of this stuff, because origin of it comes from Satan himself. What does Paul say? In the last days they will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The Enneagram is a doctrine of devils. Now, we have evangelical churches here in our own community that are now studying the Enneagram, and I want to scream up and down, I want to jump up and down and say, why are you doing that when you know it's cultic? You know from Marcia Montenegro, who happens to be a converted astrologist, and she says, this is what I taught in astrology. And she's ringing the bell and calling the alarm for the church to say, guys, wake up! This is not the gospel. You don't find 9 personality traits in the gospel. You don't have any of the nonsense that's being taught in this Enneagram. You only have the gospel of Christ. As I researched, I found that its origins with Oscar Ichacho, it's hard to say a South American name, Ichacho, and Claudio Naranjo all believed in automatic writing and revelation from spirits that guided them. It is found, its foundation is on numerology. Numerology is the study of numbers, a superstitious number counting, in which your birth date and your name can be derived into certain numbers, and that predicts the future of your life. And that's what's incorporated into the Enneagram. The second thing about the Enneagram is it began in South America. It was propagated to the Catholic Church. It came over to the United States through a Franciscan friar who learned about it, and his name is Richard Rohr. Write his name down. Richard R. O-H-R, Richard Rohr. He is a heretic of the first class. He is rejected by the Catholic Church itself as being a heretic because he no longer believes in the virgin birth. He no longer believes in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. He no longer believes in heaven and hell. He doesn't believe any of the doctrines. But he took the Enneagram and started teaching it to Catholic people and teaching it in California and then in Arizona. And it began to multiply and people thought, this is wonderful psychology. I love learning about my personality. And the emphasis that he gives in this is that all of us need to be searching for our true self. That we were born absolutely perfect, but it's all the things externally that came into our lives that screwed us up. Parents, teaching, teachers, persecution, other things. They made us bad. So we need to get back to our true self. Whenever you hear somebody talking about true self, know that it is not the gospel. Because the true self that gospel talks about, the true self that God talks about, is the old self, the fallen nature, the man without Christ, the man is bound for hell. There is no such thing as a true self in the Bible. Paul says, put on the new man. And that is the new man. When Christ comes into our lives, we become a new person in Jesus. That is not searching for your true self. The Enneagram also teaches that the original self was godlike, created in the image of God. And you were, in fact, a God. And so you need to be searching these personality traits and improving yourself so that you can be more like God. And you can rid yourself of all of the conflicts of your emotions. And you will become more and more like God. You'll discover your true godlike self. And then they deny that original sin was true, that all religions lead to God. They said God is in the cosmos and the cosmos is in God. God is in everything and everything is God. As a matter of fact, the teachings of Richard Rohr on the Enneagram is that all of creation is God. God's in everything and God's around everything. He is in His creation. My friend, that's a doctrine of the devil. God is not in His creation. He is apart from it. God is God. He's not a human. He's eternal. He is infinite. He's measureless. He's all powerful. He is not like a man. But Jesus Christ became a man so that all the fullness of the Father might be in Him to show us what the Father is like and then to show the Father's love by dying on the cross for our sins. All of this the Enneagram denies and says you don't need that. You don't need the atonement. You don't need to be washed from your sins. You need to wash your own sins. You need to clean up your own act, and this Enneagram is going to help you do that. I'm astounded that this being taught in churches. What happened was, after Richard Rohr put out his first book, some evangelicals came across it and they liked it. They thought, this is a great psychological thing that we all need to be involved in. And so they wrote books, and it was published by InterVarsity and a number of other evangelical publishers. As a matter of fact, there's about 70 evangelical publishers that have now printed books that are called The Gospel of the Enneagram. Most recently, one came out that says, How the Holy Spirit Uses the Enneagram to Encourage Your Life. My friend, God does not use the devil's tricks. God does not use the devil's doctrines. God does not use the doctrines of devils to teach us how to live in Christ. We need to avoid this like the plague. We need to run as far as we can from it. It emphasizes the self and the Christ, that you are godlike. Your true identity is the real you, and one day you'll discover that, and one day you will die, and you'll come into the cosmos, and you'll be absorbed by everything, and everybody's going to be saved. Everybody's going to be absorbed into the cosmos. What a ridiculous thought. The last thing I would say about the Enneagram is it's being published widely. It's being preached by megachurch pastors who have preached whole series on the Enneagram and how great it is. I want to say this, and I know it's time to stop. We are living in the last days. And God said in those last days, there will come a falling away first before the Antichrist is revealed. What is that falling away? I believe it means the Church of Jesus Christ will become so un-Christ-like, so un-gospel-like, that there will be a great falling away from Christ and His eternal truths. Paul says you can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. When you're drinking in the Enneagram, you're drinking the cup of devils because it originated with the devil. You can't clean the devil up. You can't perfume him. You can't powder him. You can't make him sanctified. You cannot take the devil's tools and make them God's tools. And finally, in Colossians chapter 2, 23, Paul warns concerning what the King James translated will worship. The worship of self. The worship of self. That in the last days men will worship themselves. They'll be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. God has called us in this wicked generation, this generation of false teachings and false Christ and false gospels, to return to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to cling to the Lord Jesus Christ, to cling to the truth that was once delivered to the saints, so that we are pure and clean.